Sorry, started with a special, ended with a song.
Tell us why you're not playing.
Oh, yeah, yeah, I'm not playing. Ava's taking my role.
Again. Number 757. Soon and very soon.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. No more crying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Amen. Hallelujah. Number 596. I surrender all. Number 596.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. I surrender.
Through. There's something about that name. Number 83.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There is something about that name. Jesus.
position you listen best? You can. Well, I have good news. Sun's shining. It's cooler than it has been. You know, we live in Indiana, so we're used to expecting the unexpected, right? With where the weather is concerned. Good news. That's something that we as seasoned Christians talk about a lot, isn't it? The good news. The gospel is good news. And do you ever think about words and when you hear them, the thoughts that you have about them and how you understand the words? News. Well, it's not old. It's not something you already know, right? It's news. It's new. You got me thinking about, what about a newspaper? Okay, so this paper has something new on it. Isn't our language weird? The way we even make words and understand thoughts? We transfer thoughts from one mind to another with words, and somehow the message is conveyed correctly, sometimes not correctly. But good news is what the gospel is. And to be honest, I haven't done a word study on the gospel. Maybe some of you have. It's the word gospel. Kind of strange word. And I imagine 99.9% of us out there, probably when we hear the gospel, we probably think of something like, well, that's the gospel truth. In other words, that is an undeniably true fact. Gospel, the gospel truth. Or if you've studied the Bible a lot, you understand that there are four books that are called after the name gospel. You have the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the gospels. We also understand that the gospel is the good news. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news about Jesus. And we just finished singing about Jesus. The good news is about our salvation. And the good news is about a person, about a man, Jesus. And as I was reading through, and by the way, we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 53. So if you want to be turning that direction, Isaiah chapter 53. The good news is about a person. It took me a long, long time in my faith, in my understanding of my faith, and my understanding of the salvation that has been given to me to fully realize, and I say fully, only because I'm only where I am now, and I'm sure in a few years I'll say, well, back then I didn't fully understand. So it's something, it's knowledge that I'm growing in, but to know that salvation has come in a person. That person is Jesus Christ, God's Son. And I thought, how unimaginably complex yet simple it is that there was a man who walked on this earth, had feet, and walked on the earth, ate food, sweated in a hot sun, spoke to people. And salvation came to me and to all of you through a man? Fully man, very God of very God as well. Just incomprehensible to think. And then I thought, when did I meet Jesus for the first time? What is it like to meet your salvation? And again, that's kind of a growing thing. I don't know that I can recall from a very young age, understanding a little and then growing a little bit. Maybe some of you have more striking acquaintances with Christ than that. I do remember an acquaintance. 30 years ago this day, I met my wife. Aww. Man, how many, can you remember the first moment you laid eyes on your wife? The first moment. Okay, yes. Some of you may have been very little. Maybe you grew up from toddlerhood. Maybe you were always, maybe you just can't remember that. But I remember, and it was at Hilltop Camp. I had gained the coveted position of maintenance engineer at Hilltop Camp for the summer of 1988, 30 years ago. And on June 3rd of that year, there was going, I believe it was it the, it was the staff meeting, it was a picnic. We were having tube steak, as the late Jim Campbell, the manager of the camp, that's what he called it, tube steak, hot dogs, you know. It's a tube, steak in a tube. I don't think there was any steak in the tube. Yeah. But so I arrived at the camp, and I was coming down the hallway past the bathrooms, headed toward the cafeteria area, and Crystal came in. She was about from where I am to the doors back there. She came in the opposite side of the building, and I saw her the first time. My immediate impression was, I'm embarrassing it. But my immediate impression was positive. As you can quite imagine. Yeah. But I saw her, I saw joy in her face. She moved quickly. She was happy. Didn't see me.
That's why she
exactly. Thank you, Paul. She immediately turned to her left, and she was fairly quickly out of my sight. I never forgot that moment. Never forgot that moment. I did get to talk to her a few minutes later, and as they say, the rest is history. 30 years. Isn't time strange? Time is a strange thing. We talk about growing older. Crystal and I were having a short conversation about, isn't it weird? We're getting old. And I thought, compared to what? Compared to all the population of the planet, I'm middle age. But compared to, the sun, I'm young. Compared to God, but weren't we, God had us in mind before the foundation of the world. He saved us. Time is of no consequence. So let's get into, I want to read to you. Chapter 53 of Isaiah is fascinating. It is the gospel. The gospel in the Old Testament. Isaiah lived roughly 700 years before Christ was born on this earth. Let me just read. Chapter 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. As I was reading this over the past couple of weeks, I thought, this is the prologue to everything. This is God setting up the beginning and end of everything. And I couldn't help but think of prologues. And have you ever seen a movie where it begins with scrolling words, especially like in the Star Wars films? It always sets you up for what's about to happen with information that is foundational to all the action that's going to happen. So as I was reading these next few verses, I thought, this is exactly that. This is the prologue to everything. Listen to this. Imagine it scrolling in the deep space of timelessness, which is where God dwells. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's the foundation of everything. That's the gospel. Before we really even knew that we needed salvation. And here's where we come in to the action. In verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's the gospel, 700 years before the advent of Christ, the coming of Jesus into our world, before he set foot as a man. this chapter starts out, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Who believes? Who believes this gospel? Who believes that men went their own way? Who believes that Jesus bore the sin of the world? Well, it is to whom the Lord reveals him. To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? God makes himself known by revealing himself to us. I tell my karate students every week, practically, you know, we were once in darkness, far off. We had no hope. We had no help. We were without God in the world. We have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Something he has done. It wasn't a grand idea of our own. It was revealed to us. And this idea of Jesus coming into the world, it really is scandalous. It's ridiculous. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. Ridiculous. If you're a horticulturalist or a gardener, you see a tender plant or a bare root in dry ground, you disregard it. It's in the wrong place. Maybe it's the wrong time. Maybe it's sprouted up, but it's going to die. In dry ground, it doesn't have a chance. It isn't fully grown. It isn't pretty to look at. You're either going to cut it down or maybe move it, do something with it. About Jesus, Isaiah 53 says, he hath no form nor comeliness. He's not good to look at. When we see him, it's almost like a face in a crowd, and not a nice crowd. Nothing stands out, nothing to draw us to him. It says there is no beauty that we would desire him. As a man on this earth, God didn't put him here and give him great looks. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. In our life, everything's not perfect. We go through griefs. What does it mean that Jesus is a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief? Yes, Jesus walked as a man, very God of very God, into a man. Imagine what he knew as a man. Imagine what he knew, and yet we could not comprehend. I suppose that's why he spoke in parables. Simple stories for the simple, right? Making us to understand some tiny part of this grand story that God has started and he's going to finish. None of us could have borne it, obviously. But it says, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And I thought, this is the King of the universe has come and stood in harm's way between his bride and ultimate evil, and she won't even look at him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. He put himself in the place of danger, and we thought nothing of it. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. I don't know why the King James Version puts that word surely in there. Surely, as in absolutely, definitely, he bore our griefs and sorrows. Surely, maybe as fully competently, as if there's not a one that he dropped. I remember taking the karate group through the book of Mark, and we studied the Gospel of Mark, and it is so packed full with action about the things that Jesus did, about how he always preached, and he was healing the people, and he was casting out demons, he was feeding them, he was constantly with the people, leading them and caring for them. And when he fed the multitudes with the bread and the fish, and so much was left over, he had them pick up every piece. It says it in the scriptures. He had them pick up every piece so that none would be lost. He does that. Jesus does that. He picks up every piece so that nothing is lost. There's not one of us here that will not be picked up and be lost. And yet we thought he was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He stands between us and the flames of hell, and we think he is stricken by God and afflicted. We hide our faces from, don't want to look at that. And as the plot unfolds, it tells us more about what's going on, but suddenly we realize he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. If we can maintain a grasp of that knowledge, knowing that the God-man bore all the key of the gospel. We like sheep have gone astray, like a flock of sheep with no shepherd, just pshht. They go every direction. Not a thought in their head. It is not a compliment to be called a sheep. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We just went willy-nilly, and we're not being blamed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. This is a man with a purpose. The purpose is coming out here. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? Will anyone even know that he lived? He was cut off out of the land of the living. Will anyone even know? Who shall declare that the God-man walked on the earth, bore the sin of the world? For the transgression of my people was he stricken. There's the purpose. The purpose is to quench the justice of God, to appease the holiness of God. Well, is God that mean that he's got to, yeah, on one hand, God, his justice must be satisfied. His holiness is absolute. I had an atheist one time demand of me, well, why didn't God just kill himself instead of killing Jesus? Exactly! He didn't have much to say after that. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now we know that Jesus was placed in a tomb, and that tomb belonged to a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, and I'm pretty sure that's probably part of the prophecy here. He shared with the wicked even in death. He followed the path of humanity to cleanse everything. I've often wondered, why in the world does God do the things that he does? Why is it? I mean, we know according to the scriptures that his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. It's an interesting exercise to try to comprehend the mind of God, but we are rather limited, right? Well, here's a simple way to know why God does what he does. Because he wants to. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. God is the only good. The scriptures tell us that. When you are the only good, you do as you please. If it pleases you, it's good. From our perspective of humanity, really the only way we can comprehend it. Our mind is not infinite. We cannot see everything. God is good. What he does is good all the time. It pleased the Lord to bruise Jesus. He hath put him to grief. Now again, let's go back to my atheist friend. It pleased the Lord to put himself to grief. It pleased the Lord for himself to endure suffering. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, this is a cool part here because victory is coming. There is victory in the gospel. There is reward. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The scriptures tell us that our life is hid in Christ. There's no better place for us to be. I mean, there's a battle waging. Look no further for your hero. Find Jesus, be where he is. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Jesus endured what we cannot imagine. He bore a weight that is incomprehensible to us. Each of us knows our own sin as the Lord has revealed it to us. Sometimes, I mean, my own sin makes me cringe. The sin of the world. Jesus was satisfied to bear the sin of the world. Why? For his people. For us. That's the gospel, after all. That's the good news. The good news. And the reward. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Good news. Absolutely good news. He made intercession for the transgressors. What does that mean? Back to the part where Jesus came between his prize, us, and death. He came between us and harm's way. He interceded, came between, protected. There was no other way. He bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. There's no better news. We have no other Savior. Jesus. Again, Jesus is, it's a word. Do we know the man? Do we know our God? We know the word by which we call him. Even the word is, it's like an English transliteration of a Greek derivative of, it's still, even his name is so incomprehensible to us to understand But he is so gentle with us to treat us with such kindness as we even try to comprehend his name. We have a wonderful Savior.
Hallelujah.
Amen to that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you are so patient with us, that you will help us to understand who you are, what you have done. Lord, we ask that you would help us, strengthen us, cause us to lift our eyes to you, that looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. We pray in Jesus' name.
Great song.
Thank you.